Number 315 be the invitation song after our study this morning. It's a blessing to be here. Good to see everyone. We do have visitors with us. We want to especially thank you for being here this morning. And if you hear anything or see anything that you have a question about, just let us know. And we'd be more than glad to sit down with an open heart and an open Bible and discuss those things with you. And hopefully we can, through a study of God's Word, together come to the correct understanding of God's will in the matter. This morning, I'd like to invite you to first turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10, and begin in verse 1. We're going to begin reading there in just a moment. As you can see on the screen, the title of our study is All This, But Not Saved. All This, But Not Saved. There are a lot of folks who think, sadly, that they are going to heaven when they leave this world, but on the day of judgment will come to realize that they were mistaken. I believe the Bible teaches that. I believe Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 through 23 teaches that. There will be some surprised folks on the day of judgment. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at what the Bible has to say about this. People, sadly, many times think that what they are doing, how they are doing it, is what they ought to be doing. I'm not going to question their sincerity, their trust, their belief. But as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, it's not what we believe that is the test or the standard. It's what God says. And whether or not we are conforming to God's will, that is the test or the standard. If someone says, I love God, but yet does not do His will, as we talked about in Bible study this morning from 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6, if we say we love God but do not do what He says, we're not telling the truth. If we say we know God and we do not keep His commandments, John says we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Even though we may strongly believe that we are in God and we're doing what God says. So, all this but not saved. In the book of Romans chapter 10, Paul says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Paul's brethren in the flesh, fellow Jews, believed that they were right with God, didn't they? They thought they were serving God. In fact, Paul, before he became a Christian, thought he was serving God. He had Christians put in prison. He voted to have them put to death. He thought he was doing God a service. He was sincere. He was as sincere as he could be that he was doing what God wanted him to be doing. But he was wrong. And he was lost. Until he learned the truth and obeyed the gospel, he was lost. And so Paul is praying for his brethren in the flesh. He says that I bear them witness they have a zeal for God. People all over the world today, they are zealous in what they believe to be right. But in fact, they're wrong. Look, I have much respect for people who I believe to be in error in what they believe, in what they teach, what they practice. But I, at the same time, admire their zeal. For example, these young men who ride around on these bicycles with white shirts on, that have that elder tag on their shirt, young men 18 to 20 years old riding around and going from house to house trying to teach people what they believe to be the truth. Of course, they're Mormons. I believe they are in error. Joseph Smith was not a prophet of God, although he claimed to be. But yet they believe that they're doing God's will. I admire their zeal. Jehovah's Witnesses, I admire their zeal. They get out and they work. They go from house to house, knocking on doors. And I'm sure that you've had some Jehovah's Witnesses on Saturday morning come and knock on your door. I admire their zeal, their persistence. But they're not teaching the truth. Pentecostals, I admire their zeal. Some of them are very strict in their beliefs and their practices. Their women wear long hair. They will not cut their hair because they believe it to be wrong. They wear nothing but blue jeans, dresses, or skirts. They believe that that's what God wants them to do. I admire their zeal and their commitment, but that doesn't make them right. But you have to admire their zeal and their commitment to what they believe. We ought to learn from that, by the way. We ought to have the same zeal and the same commitment. But what we need to make sure of, that what we are zealous for is the truth, not error. So they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We cannot serve God in our ignorance and be pleasing to Him. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, by the way, this term is being used in reference, just as it is back in chapter 1 and verse 17, the righteousness of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The means by which He makes men righteous, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And so this is what he's talking about. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, or the means by which God makes men righteous. And of course that is through Jesus Christ. That's who they were rejecting. And they sought to establish their own righteousness by the means of the law of Moses, and not through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thus they were holding on to the law, which could not save them, and rejecting Jesus Christ, the one to whom the law pointed. Because that's what he says in verse 4. Jesus is the end of the law. But they rejected Jesus. And they have not submitted, or they have not obeyed, the righteousness of God. That's just another way of saying they have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have not obeyed the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they were lost. You know, there are many examples in the Bible of people who thought they were saved, or even did some things that God would have them to do, and they got on the right track, but they didn't complete their journey. And they did a lot of things, but at the end, they were not saved. They were still lost. For example, the children of Israel, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 13 has reference to the children of Israel. We're going to look at them in just a moment and draw some points from that text. Also the Jews, again in Matthew chapter 15 verses 7 through 9, Jesus had his confrontation with them. Said that you know, as Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They were not worshiping God according to the truth. Acts the 26th chapter and verse 28. As in our scripture reading, King Agrippa said, almost thou persuades me to be a Christian. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. After he believed, as Paul said, I know you believe the prophets. I know you do. Agrippa heard the truth, had an opportunity to obey the truth. What was his response? Opportunity. Initial response to that opportunity and endurance. All of those things are important when it comes to our salvation. If you stop and think about it, the opportunity is made available only through what God has provided for us. That's why I say that the basis of our salvation is not what we do at all. That is not the basis of our salvation. If Jesus had not died on that cross, regardless of what we did, we'd all be lost. Jesus died on the cross to provide us a means of salvation. And without His sacrifice, we would have absolutely no hope. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul's point is, we're saved by grace. That is God's unmerited, undeserved favor that He's extended to us. We're saved by grace through faith. Now that's our part. That's our response to God's gift. In Titus 2 and verses 11 and 12, this grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men are not saved because all men do not respond appropriately to the gospel. They do not believe it. And therefore they do not obey it. But the opportunity is there. The opportunity for you this morning, regardless of where you are in your walk, in your life, regardless. Whether you are a blatant sinner, if you will, by faith, if you will simply turn away from your sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and obey His instructions. If you're an alien sinner, if you turn away from your sins, repent, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and if you will be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and fully trusting Him, then you'll be forgiven of your sins and you'll be saved. Many people, when they hear the gospel and the opportunity that God has made for them, they hear it, but they don't respond in a way that they will be saved. Like Felix in Acts 24, or Agrippa in Acts 26, or many others in the Scripture. Some respond with faith in obeying the gospel, and thus they are saved. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that particular audience responded correctly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed and they obeyed. In Acts the 8th chapter, the Samaritans heard the gospel. They believed Philip as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name or the authority of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. In Acts the 8th chapter again, verses 36 through 38, the eunuch believed Philip as he preached Christ to him. They came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Philip commanded the chariot to stand still and they both went down into the water and Philip baptized them. They both came up out of the water. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. People respond to the gospel differently. Agrippa responded by saying, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. And that's an important step. And the Bible talks about salvation in different ways. Okay? Different elements are involved in our salvation. For example, this initial response, we receive the remission of our sins. We enter into fellowship with God. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we are in the body of Christ. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. But then we must endure. You know, we were talking in Bible study this morning from 1 John chapter 2 and emphasized, you know, Jesus made the point that if we keep His Word, if we keep His Word, we know that we are in Him. And if we abide in Him, we must walk just as He walked. That is an obedience to the Father. We must abide in Him. That is, remain in Him, stay in Him. In Matthew 10 and verse 22, Jesus tells His disciples, He said, he who endures to the end will be saved. In chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, you have the parable of the sower. There are four different types of soil or hearts mentioned in Jesus' parable of the sower. Four different types of soil. Now, the first one did not receive. That initial response was they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second one received it, but yet they did not allow it to penetrate deep into their heart. So it did not take root
And so when the sun came up, it withered and it died. When persecution came, the Christian ceased following the Lord. And the other seed fell among thorns. And it came up. It was alive. But the thorns choked the word, and it became unfruitful. It did not endure, in other words. But then you have the good soil where the seed fell and penetrated and grew up and bore fruit in various degrees. Endurance. The Bible speaks of it quite often in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. The need to continue in obeying the truth. Continuance in doing good will reap eternal life. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul there again emphasizes the need to be patient, to endure, to be steadfast, to continue. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 14, if, that word if, that's one of the biggest words in the English language, isn't it? If. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 3, verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That's very clear. We become partakers, that is, of His glory. We become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. A lot of people have opportunity to obey the gospel, but they don't. They hear it, and they ought to obey it, but they don't. Now, Jesus, by the way, did say, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. Whose responsibility is it to enter into this way of life that's been opened for us, the opportunity that's been made available? Well, it's ours. I have to make that initial response to enter in as the Lord has told me to. And then I must endure. By the way, when Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now, that's the easy way. That's the road most traveled. That's the easy way. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Here's the thing. To get in this way, you have to make the decision to enter. And that's not easy because you've got to put the world aside. You've got to take it off your back. You cannot travel this road with the world strapped to you. You've got to take it off. You've got to turn away from your sin and your worldliness. And you have to follow Jesus Christ, which is going to cause you some hardship. It's going to cause pain. It's going to require sacrifice on your part. You very well may lose friends, family, because they're not going to accept you as you travel this road. You may lose your income because you're traveling this road. You may even lose your life because you're traveling this road. It's a difficult road. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. But where is this life at? It's at the end of the road. And you've got to travel that entire... You've got to go down the road. Now certainly we can get off of that difficult way, but we are thankful to God that we have an advocate with the Father, right? Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins, we can get back on that road. But we must travel that road and endure to the end. The Jews, they were indeed very religious. They had a zeal for God. They were dedicated and devoted people. They were, in fact, God's chosen people. Romans 9 verses 1 through 5. Going back to that particular text in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul makes these observations. He says in verse 4, which are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, these were all theirs. They had them. They were God's chosen people. But they had spurned them. Because they rejected, as verse 5 goes on to say, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Christ came, and they rejected Jesus Christ. They sought salvation on their own terms instead of God's terms. Even though they sought to please God in line with most of what He said. But none of them kept it perfectly. None of them kept it completely. They all failed at some point. And the law could not save them in their sin. And so they rejected the only means of salvation that was available, that God made available to them, and that was Jesus Christ. You know, we are not saved because we are religious. Although I do hear a lot today, well, you know, it's Jesus who saves and not religion. Well, that's true to an extent. Yes, it's Jesus who saves. But we can't just throw religion out the window completely because there is such a thing as true and undefiled religion, right? Our religion must be pure. Our religion must be right. It must be according to the Word of God. But there are many people who are religious, that is, they are devoted to, in service to their God, who they believe to be God. They're doing what they believe to be right in accordance with their God. But we're not saved just because we are religious people. We are saved if our religion is true and right in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But there are a lot of religious people in the Bible. For, you know, you can even go all the way back to Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. Cain was a religious fella. He offered a sacrifice. Now, it wasn't a faith. And I think the idea is that what he offered, has he offered from the fruit of the ground? He was a tiller of the ground. So he offered some fruit and produce, vegetables, you know, those things that are really healthy for you, supposedly. He offered those things to God. But God didn't accept it because it was not a faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Cain's sacrifice was not in accordance with what God said. Abel's was, because Abel offered his by faith. And you could just go on through the list of people who, you know, thought they were serving God, but they didn't. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28, you know, Jeroboam was a religious fella. He was so religious, he set up two altars, Dan and Bethel. And had the people worship. That was part of the law that he had established. He just didn't want them to go back to Jerusalem to the temple because he was afraid that their hearts would be turned back to Rehoboam. So he established his own religion. Very religious. I'm just going with example after example after example of religious people. You know, the fellow who went up to the temple to pray. He went up to the temple to pray. Why did he go to the temple? He was religious. He went to the temple to do what? To pray. He was religious. And he thanked God that he was such a wonderful person. He was so religious. And there was this other fellow, this publican, who was standing off, away from him. Wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. Said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, this man, this publican, went to his house justified, but not the other man, because he was lifted up with pride. He was very religious, but he was still lost. We are not saved just because we are religious. Our religion must be according to the truth. Colossians 3:16 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 4 and verse 24 says, we must worship, but we must worship in spirit and in truth. And if our worship is not in spirit and in truth, it is not accepted by God. It is vain worship if it's by and according with the doctrines and commandments of men. Okay, all of this, they were very religious. A lot of religious people in the Bible, but lost people. There are good people in the Bible. from this, you know, from our perspective, what we would say is, well, that's a good guy right there. Now, there are a lot of those folks in the Bible, but yet they were lost. You know that fellow I mentioned in Luke, the 18th chapter, that Pharisee who went to the temple to pray. You know, he prayed, he fasted, he gave a tenth of everything that he had. He was a Pharisee. That was the strictest sect of the Jews. They were very meticulous in how they applied the law of God. But he'd become self-righteous. But, you know, if you looked at that fella, you would think, well, you know, he's a pretty good guy. He prays all the time. He fasts. He gives. He's very generous, right? He's a big-time giver to the church, to the, well, in his case, the temple. You know, he doesn't go around stealing from people, hurting people. Or later on in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 18 through 27, you have the rich young ruler. This young man comes to Jesus asking, what must I do to be saved? And of course, Jesus' response is, to him, keep the law. He was a Jew, under the law, keep the law. Well, the young man's response was, I do, right? In fact, he listed off a bunch of things that he did. All the things that he had done in accordance with the law. From his youth up, he had kept the law. And Jesus responded by saying, one thing you lack. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. One thing you lack. Now, all the other things he did. He's a good guy from our perspective. But when Jesus told him, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, the young man turned away sorrowfully and left Jesus behind. He was lost. A good guy. I mean, he didn't hurt anybody. He gave. You know, when people needed it, he gave. He helped. He's a good fellow. And then in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, we read of a centurion named Cornelius. Now this man was a devout man. Turn in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 10. In Acts the 10th chapter, we read of this man who the Bible describes as, beginning in verse 2, a devout man. One who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. That's how the Bible describes him. But he was lost. He needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there is some truth to the fact that because of his devotion to God, that God opened to him first this door of salvation, made it available to him. And so, as you go on in the chapter there, verse 3, about the ninth hour, he saw visions. The angel told him to send for Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was in Joppa. And then it goes on and tells the story of how Peter was there in Joppa on the rooftop and he saw the vision of the sheep come down with the unclean animals and all that. And so all of that, Peter was being prepared for his journey to this Gentile's house. The gospel had not yet gone to the Gentiles. The Jews needed some convincing that this was okay for them to do. But this man was devout. Listen, but why did he have to send for Peter? So that he could be saved. Being a good person does not save you in and of itself. You must have Jesus Christ. You must submit to the gospel by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what this man had to do. Good people. Of course, you know, by the way, the young, rich young ruler, he called Jesus good, and Jesus' response is, no one is truly good but God alone. And we should understand that, you know, in the absolute sense, there is no one really good. In fact, we all need to understand that. We are all sinners, right? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why I think a lot of people fail to understand, well, you know, he's just a good fellow. He's just, you know, he's going to heaven. He's a good guy. That's not what gets you to heaven. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sin will keep us out of heaven regardless of how much more good we do. That's why our sin has to be taken care of with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is only accomplished when we by faith submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all, as Isaiah says, as filthy rags. We have all come short. We've all sinned. Good deeds, good works, and even, okay, mere reformation in and of itself, that's not what gets you to heaven. Your good deeds cannot overcome your sin. We must have Christ. The only way that we can be right with God without the gospel is to never, ever sin. And no one's done that, Galatians 3:10. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, "Except ye believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Jesus is the only way. James 2 and verse 10, "If we sin in one point, we're guilty of all." Our sin, one sin, will keep you out of heaven. It will take you away from God, from fellowship with God. One sin. That's why we need Jesus. Being a good person is not what saves you. This, by the way, is the real definition of being saved by works. You know? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. That is, it's not of our own good deeds. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. This is how a person in his mind could be saved by works. I'm just a good fellow. I'm going to heaven. That is salvation by works. And the Bible says that's not the way we're saved. We must by faith yield our will to Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Repent and be baptized is what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, so that your sins will be forgiven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 22:16. Saul of Tarsus, Paul was told, "Arise, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Just being a good person is not going to save you. Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. We're buried with him in baptism. And it's faith in the working of God in cutting away the sins of our flesh. That's who saves us, God. He forgives us. When? When we are buried with Him in baptism. Now, I want to mention just quickly, there are some folks who have been saved, but yet they're not saved. For example, remember Lot's wife? Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife? She was saved from Sodom and Gomorrah. Delivered. Brought outside the city of destruction. And she was journeying with her husband, Lot. Well, Mrs. Lot did not make it all the way to safety. Because God told her, "Do not look back." And she looked back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. The Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage. They were saved. In fact, Exodus 14 verse 30 says, God saved Israel that day. They were saved. But then, they fell in the wilderness. Now, before they fell in the wilderness, first, you know, they were led by Moses through the Red Sea. God saved them that day. And then Moses led them on to Mount Sinai. And Moses went up on the mountain, received the law. And while Moses was up there, they became concerned that, well, Moses isn't coming back. So they got Aaron to make them a golden calf. And some of them died because of that. But then even after that, after they had received the law and they'd entered into a covenant with God, as they made it then to the borderland of the promised land. They made it to the border of the promised land. They send in 12 spies to spy it out. And they came back and 10 of them gave that evil report. There are giants in the land, great walled cities. We can't take this. We're but grasshoppers in their sight. Of course, Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, we are well able. If you just trust God, I'm paraphrasing, but that was their point. But the people believed the 10 spies, turned away in their hearts from God, wanting to go back to Egypt. So they fell in the wilderness, every one of them. Every one of them of that generation fell in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. Everyone 20 years and above except for Joshua and Caleb died in the wilderness. They did not go into the promised land. They were saved from Egypt, but they didn't make it to the promised land. They were saved, but they were not saved. Paul uses that as an example for us. You know, we have examples in the New Testament. Simon the sorcerer in Acts the 8th chapter, verse 13. He believed and he was baptized. But then, after Peter and John had come to Samaria, he saw the power that they had, the ability to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit, and Simon the sorcerer wanted that power. So he offered the money. Peter said, your heart is not right in the sight of God. You're in the bond of iniquity. That is, you are back in bondage of sin. And you need to be forgiven. He said, pray. Peter told him to pray that your sin be forgiven. The thoughts of your heart may be forgiven. And Simon said to Peter, pray for me that these things that you say will not come upon me. But Simon was saved, but there was a point where he was not saved. I don't know the end of that story. Those who are overcome by false teaching in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, they had truly been delivered from the bondage of sin, brought out by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then false teachers came along and deceived them and overcame them, and they fell back into the bondage of sin because they had believed error. And the Apostle Peter says that it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And they had been overcome once again by the world. Peter makes it very clear that they had indeed escaped from the pollutions of the world. They were saved people. But he says in verse 22, it has happened. It has happened. Sadly, most all of us know people who have done that. Paul mentions several who had turned away from him and turned back to Satan, turned back to the world. Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, Demas. Demas had forsaken him and gone back to the world. The point is, we must endure to the end. We can be saved, but we must continue to walk in the light. And if we get out of line, we need to repent and pray and get back in line, and we need to make it to the finish line with God's help, with God's grace. The Bible is very clear about that, despite what some believe and what some teach. The Bible is very, very clear about that. Hebrews chapter 3 makes it abundantly clear. The Hebrew writer is giving this as our example. Look, the Jews, the Israelites, they fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. Don't follow after their example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's the whole point that Paul brings up the children of Israel. They fell in the wilderness. He says in verse 6, these are our example that we also should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. This is our example. Almost saved, but not saved. In Acts the 24th chapter, in verses 24 through 27, Paul has been taken into custody. And he's brought before Felix. And Felix had the opportunity to hear Paul preach about faith in Christ. Now, when Paul preached about this faith in Jesus Christ, he preached about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. You must be right in God's sight. You must be right in God's sight by receiving the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ. Self-control, you must bring your body and your mind under the control of Jesus Christ. And you must live in accordance with His will. And you are responsible for controlling yourself. And the judgment to come, you are going to be held accountable for your works. Felix trembled at that. As really we all should if we're not living like we ought to. But Felix's response, fear. And then he said, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." That day was not convenient for Felix to give up the world, to turn to Christ, and to live as a Christian. I don't, again, know the end of the story for Felix, but I know that day he spurned the invitation. And it's very probable that he never had another opportunity. Or at least, he never had as good of an opportunity. Because that's typically what happens. You have an opportunity, you're moved. I heard the story one time of this fellow who listened to the gospel for the first time, and he couldn't stand it. He had to grip that seat so tight that he tore holes in the seat and broke his fingernails. The next Sunday, he heard another lesson, and it didn't hurt quite so bad that time. He didn't squeeze quite as hard, but he held on to the seat anyway. And the next week, he didn't have to hold on as tight. And the next week, and eventually, he was just able to just stand there and just smile. And his conscience wasn't bothered at all. And he was lost. You'll never have a better opportunity than you have right now to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 26 and verses 27 through 29, King Agrippa. "Do you believe the prophets?" "I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Don't be an almost Christian. Because almost Christians are lost. They're lost. They may hear the gospel. They may believe the gospel intellectually. They may accept every tenet of it. They know that it's right. They just don't have the determination, the commitment to do it. And then lost. You know, regardless of where you are, there's example after example after example in the Bible of people who were lost, but they hear the truth and they're saved. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they believe it and they obey it. Now, that could be you this morning. Saul of Tarsus, an insolent man, a murderer. Although he thought he was doing God's service, he was still, as he called himself, a chief sinner. Acts 9, 17 and 18, he's baptized into Christ. And then he gives his life to Jesus Christ, becomes an apostle of Jesus Christ, writes most of our New Testament, travels thousands and thousands of miles proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Regardless of where we are or what we've been doing in our life, we can stop that. We can commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Paul did. And so did many others. The opportunity, the initial response, are we enduring? What about you? Don't just say, "Look, I'm a good fellow. You know, I'm trying pretty hard. That's not what saves you. Are we fully devoted and committed in service to Jesus Christ? Truly trusting Him, yielding our will to Him in all things? How much are we giving to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we giving Him our obedience? Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel to begin with. Maybe your initial response needs to be your confession that Jesus is the Son of God and to repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe that needs to be your initial response this morning. Maybe you are here this morning, you have once obeyed the gospel, but are you enduring? Are you continuing down that straight and narrow path to the end, which is life? What about you? If you have sin in your life, you're a child of God, you've turned away from Him, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you, 1 John 1:9. Repent of your sin. He'll forgive you. Won't you come back to Him? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand while we sing?